evening, everyone. So let's talk about it. Before we discuss the issues with this prayer, let us take a look at what the prayer is and where it comes from. And there are different slight variations. For the most part, the wording is like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. In your name, amen. Now, prayer itself. There's repentance. And it pleads for Jesus to be involved in our lives. These are all things we can probably pray about in our own regular prayers. But again, we must consider what the purpose of this prayer is. The question is not in regard to the content of the prayer, but for the purpose of the prayer, and whether or not it's scriptural. As we alluded to in the introduction, this prayer serves as a substitution for the plan of salvation. The purpose of this prayer, the general idea behind this prayer, is that if you have belief in God, and that if you have believed in Christ Jesus, that he died on the cross for your sins, and you show a personal interest in being saved of your sins, you can pray this prayer. Or, in most cases, repeat after somebody else. Because that's how it goes in a lot of places. They will start off, and you follow along. I hear them okay. I hope they can hear me okay. Anyway, you pray this prayer and then you'll be saved of your sins. That's what they want to tell you. It's presented as a nice and easy way to obtain salvation. You want salvation? You got it, buddy. All you got to do is say the words, please. And they will say them. And they will think that they're saved because they take the word of those who promote this prayer. They believe those that promote this prayer. They think that this is authentic. But we must consider, is it really? We must dig into the scriptures to see, is it really? Question still remains, is the prayer scriptural? Some may be surprised when they find out that such a prayer is not recorded in the Bible at all, but in fact is an idea made in the 20th century. It was made by man. And it was popularized thanks to televangelism. Those guys on TV that preach. The prayer happens to be man-made. And it's mostly attributed to a Baptist preacher. Therefore, the prayer, we cannot say it's scriptural because of that fact. And this guy, along with several other televangelists, treat this prayer as it is the gospel. But it is not, brethren. However, when they try to defend it, they will point to passages like Acts chapter 2, 21, or Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. In Acts chapter 2, verse 21, this is Peter's speech on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, 21. He's quoting a verse here, and he says, Acts chapter 2, verse 21, it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. A similar passage is found in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, where Paul writes, saying in this passage, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. These verses are what they point to say, this prayer, the sinner's prayer, that's all there. But big word is involved here. Context. These scriptures are taken out of context, both in the greater sense of the Bible and most egregious example, Acts chapter 2, verse 21, which we know the speech of Peter. We know that down the line, what does it say in verse 38? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And 3,000 souls were baptized and added to the Lord's church that day. So again, these two passages that are used to defend this prayer out of context. But because some don't know any better, they trust the words of those who act like they know. Those that want to fully make you believe that this is the correct way to go, when in fact this is falsehood. And we are warned to watch out, because there is falsehood among us today. There is much falsehood in the world today. We are warned that there are false teachers among us, that they will speak heresies, that they will speak blasphemies. We got to watch out for that, brother. But then there are those who are not ignorant, but instead choose to believe the falsehood rather than the truth. Paul warned young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 to 4, saying, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, and turn aside to fables." What makes the sinner's prayer so appealing? Easy. It's easy thing to do. It's low pressure. say this prayer, you're good to go. Baptism, repentance, changing your life around, getting up in front of everybody, confessing in the name of Jesus, the Son of God. That's a lot of pressure there. At least that's what they want you to feel. Some people just do not care about what the truth is, but rather what is easy. Accepting their lifestyle. But the sinner's prayer, we must recognize, is a falsehood that will be, that those who speak it, those who defend it, will be judged. And because this sinner's prayer came from the mind of man, we recognize that it was created as a substitution for what we know is the truth in the gospel. There are many fallacies in this prayer that we will discuss, because we as Christians should demand the truth. Let us look and see what the truth is. First and foremost, we have to address the fact that the prayer, generally speaking, does not do the saving. Again, the prayer is not scriptural. You will not find the words of this prayer anywhere in the scripture. You'll see parts of it in different contexts, but the prayer itself and its purpose, not in the scriptures. And furthermore, prayer is not in any way, shape, or form in the plan of salvation. Consider Paul, formerly called Saul, who in Acts chapter 9, verse 11, after his encounter with Jesus, he was blind. And what did he do? He fasted. And what does it say in Acts chapter 9 and verse 11? So the Lord said to him, talking to Ananias, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for the one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. Praying was good on Paul's part, but did that save him? It did not, brother. We see that he did not receive salvation until he obeyed the gospel, in the sense that in verse 18, he was baptized. Verse 18, it says, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. That was the saving, not his prayers. Same goes for Cornelius, who, as we know from Acts chapter 10 and verse 2, it says that he was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Again, praying was good on his part, but that was not what saved him. Otherwise, why would Peter say in verse 47, can anyone forbid water, that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? In each case, both men had prayed before they had received their salvation. Their salvation was only obtained in the moment of their baptism, in the moment that they fulfilled the plan of salvation to its very end. Prayers were good, no, don't get me wrong. But they did not do the saving. Which leads us to the fact that this prayer ultimately undermines the intensity of the sacrifice of Jesus. What do we mean by that? Because this prayer does have the honesty to admit that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We should still recognize how much the sacrifice is actually undermined in the concept of this prayer. Because the sacrifice of Jesus was the most intense and most important event in human history. And so, in order to be saved, God shows us in Scripture that we are to conform to the likeness of his death in the waters of baptism. Just as Paul explains in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. In Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, the whole of Romans 6, talking about baptism, talking about the importance of baptism. We want, the world wants to undermine it. The world wants to disregard it. But it is the final step in the plan of salvation. That is what gives us our salvation. And it says, Romans 6, verses 3 through 4, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Baptism is meant to be intense for us. It's meant to signify there's no going back to sin. There's no going back to my worldly ways. I rise a new man, a new creation in the sight of God. That is so important, brother. going to talk in a minute about an example of somebody who used to do the sinner's prayer with people. But a lot of them slid back. We'll get to that in a few minutes. But a little teaser there for y'all. The idea of the sinner's prayer uses prayer as a substitution for what God requires of us. Remember, Jesus is the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, and God gave his Son as a sacrifice for our sins so that we all may be children of God. Think about what Jesus had to endure for us. In Gethsemane, he prayed to God while full of anxiety, dripping sweat like blood. He was betrayed by one of his own, denied by another, abandoned by the rest, turned over to those who spat on him, beat him, mocked him, stood in silence before his accusers. He stood on trial before a crowd, and the whole crowd shouted, "Crucify him." He was tortured, scourged, crowned with a crown of thorns, and then ultimately was hung by his hands and feet with nails to the cross. All for the sake of our salvation, for the forgiveness of our sins. All this suffering for us. And so, is it reasonable that God gets to say in how we obtain our salvation? Absolutely. He requires us to go through the plan of salvation. The severance of ourselves from our former lives. Dedication to a walk with Jesus Christ. A new life with him. Our old life ends in the waters of baptism, and our new life begins as we come out of the waters of baptism. But again, when we look at the plan of salvation, we do not see prayer. Prayer is not a requirement for our salvation. Baptism means we die to sin, leave it all behind, so that we can follow Jesus and be well-pleasing to him in his sight. And what we cannot do is pray a repeated prayer and all is well forever. Let's talk about that for a second. Because speaking of repeated, let us recognize that this prayer, because it is passed around the way it is a vain repetition. The prayer is a repeat after me type of prayer to begin with. So anyone who uses that prayer is required to repeat the prayer word for word. What does Jesus tell us about repeating in prayers? He tells us in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7. Because he's trying to tell his disciples, this is how you ought to pray. And he tells them, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think they will be heard for their many words. You know, you look at other translations. I read from the New King James. Look at another translation. English Standard Version says, do not heap up empty phrases. Christian Standard Bible says, don't babble like idolaters. New American Standard says, do not use thoughtless and meaningless repetition. What Jesus calls for us to do is be authentic when we pray. Are we being authentic if we pray the sinner's prayer? We may think we are in the moment. But once we recognize that there is no power, no real power in this prayer, that's when we start to slide back. This prayer is a recital, reciting the words of another. It requires no thought. It does not come from the heart. Jesus even compares vain repetitions to what the heathens do. Like in Acts chapter 19, verse 34, when there's the riot at Ephesus, and they shouted the name of Diana for hours. What did all that shouting get them? Nothing. What will all this vain repetition get us? Nothing. We should not follow their example when we pray to the Lord. No, all things that we say should come from our own hearts. When we think about Jesus and how he prayed in the garden, it is said that even though he prayed a similar prayer three times, the fact of the matter is, you look at Luke chapter 22, verse 44, you see that he's more earnest each time he prays. Luke 22, 44 says, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down from the ground. Earnest, honest, from the heart to God. That is what God wants out of any of our prayers, not just mindlessly and half-heartedly repeating the same prayer over and over and over. Why would we want to say a prayer that does not come from our own hearts? There's a YouTube video I came across a while back. A man is talking with another man about the Bible on the street. And after he ends his conversation with the man, he addresses the audience. He addresses his YouTube audience. Because he knows that some are going to come and ask him, why didn't you do the sinner's prayer with this guy? Well, he explains that he did the sinner's prayer. Matter of fact, he numbered it. He said 28 times he's done the sinner's prayer with other people. You know how many people out of those 28 fell back? 27. There is no power in that prayer. They became backsliders because they didn't understand. Another thing that he says is that, and I quote, I'm quoting him here now. If a man commits adultery against his wife, she's not interested in me coming along with him, holding him by the hand, and saying, you tell your wife, I'm sorry. Now say after me, wife, I am sorry. It's ridiculous, isn't it? And I absolutely agree with that. You see, prayer is something that always needs to come from the heart, not vainly repeated by the words of somebody else. Let's open our hearts to God. Consider David. We know that David was a man after God's own heart, but that did not mean he was always perfect, as we talked about this morning. He got involved with a sin that had great consequences. Did he regret it? Yes. And you can find that regret in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 serves as a look into his heart, as he recognizes his great sin before God. Every word of that psalm was poured from David's broken and contrite heart. That is what God wants from us. That whatever state our heart is in, whether whole or broken, we go to him with all honesty and earnestness. If we are filled with regret for a sin that we committed against him, he's not interested in speak my own Psalm 51. You know what I mean? I have to show him my heart. That is a true and authentic prayer. So we recognize that this is a vain repetition. Not only does it not have the power to save, but it's also a vain repetition. And finally, along with this prayer comes the other false idea that once you're saved, you're always saved, no matter what. Is that true, brethren? Are we once saved, always saved? As we considered earlier, this sinner's prayer serves as a substitution for the plan of salvation, for baptism. So, not only are you not saved to begin with, but now you're led into this false sense that you're always saved. After the plan of salvation is complete, we're told that we should live a faithful life. This means that I do not turn back to sin. It means that I continue with my walk in the Lord. That I do not turn back. That I do not turn from one side or the other. But that I follow after him wholeheartedly. Why? Because we can lose our salvation. But that's not what they'll tell you. That's not what the denominations of the world will tell you. As a matter of fact, here's a quote from another person on a YouTube channel. And this quote is in regard to a question that they received about whether or not they should say the sinner's prayer again after having gotten involved with sin again. The guy on the YouTube video says, and I quote, when you come to the Lord, it's for keeps. It's like I've been adopted into the family of God once. He died once. So don't keep finding the Lord. Don't keep getting saved. Don't keep going forward at meetings. No, you don't want to do this. You want to say, I'm a child of God, and I'm going to live that way. End quote. Sounds nice and all, brethren. Let's not be deceived, though. This statement is not true at all, because we can lose our salvation. We can lose our right as a child of God. It's a hard truth. I know that. That's why they want to relay this falsehood to you. But the Bible shows us things that prove otherwise. You know, consider in Isaiah 59 verse 2. This one we look at often because it shows how far Israel has fallen from God. It says, Isaiah 59 verse 2, your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. God's own people are told that their iniquities have separated them. God's chosen people. God had to remove himself from them because of their iniquities. That doesn't sound like once saved, always saved to me, brethren. Am I wrong? Remember from our Bible class on Wednesday, the wise writer shows us that if we love, revere, and respect God, then we will hate sin. Hate it so that we don't do it. Why? Because God hates sin. With that in mind, we recognize that we who are saved can still fall back to sin and be found guilty of sin before God. Consider Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, verse 20 through 23. After wanting to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit from the apostles, Peter responded, verse 20 beginning, your money perish with you. Because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Does that sound like somebody who's saved, brethren? I think not. Simon, although he was baptized, when Philip came and preached in Samaria, he was baptized along with many others. At that point, he's saved. But he fell back to sin. So what happened? Did he lose his salvation? Or is he once saved, always saved? And if he's once saved, always saved, why such a visceral response from Peter? Fact of the matter is, he lost his salvation and needed to act in repentance towards God in order to obtain it again. We will be found guilty of sins that we have committed even after we've been baptized. But God knows that we're not perfect, so in order to be forgiven, we must repent of our sins, just as Peter told Simon. John also tells us, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, and if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. While it is scary to think that we can lose our salvation, God establishes a promise. You've already come to me, have repented of your sins, confessed the name of Jesus, and have been baptized. Now, confess your sin. Turn away from it again. Repent. Then confess it to me. I am faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. That's what God tells us. Now, once we're his, we can do that. But we must recognize the plan of salvation comes first. The true and biblical plan of salvation, not the sinner's prayer. The idea of this prayer, as we said over and over in this study, it acts as a substitution for what God has established in Scripture. Scripture shows us truthfully and plainly what the plan of salvation is. And that warrants a lesson of its own. Maybe even a series of lessons. But we know the plan of salvation. A lot of us here now today have done it. And any of us who hasn't done it has probably heard about it. First and foremost, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. His body was nailed to the cross and his blood was shed so that we who were sinners and enemies of God can obtain salvation from our sins. But would not know that if we did not hear the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and without faith it is impossible to please him. We hear the word, and through our hearing, our faith begins. And as our faith grows, we begin to believe more and more about what the gospel says about God and Christ. And that even though we cannot see them, they are real. What they have done matters to me. Once we can no longer deny what they have done for us, that's when the repentance comes. That's when I look at my past and say, I don't want to be that guy anymore. I turn from that and I go to God. I confess the name of Jesus as the Son of God. Confessing faith, dedicating ourselves to him, knowing just as we proclaim him before man, he will proclaim us before his angels. As a sign of our faith and dedication to him, that's when the baptism comes. And we are baptized for the remission of sins. That is what washes away sins. The prayer does not remove the sin. The obedience does. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. From then on, we live faithfully, striving our very best to avoid going back to sin. We strive to live a life that is well-pleasing to God. And it is a lifelong journey with a lot of ups and downs, trials, tribulations, sometimes failure. But if we overcome these things, we're promised the eternal reward. The reward which we will receive when we all get to heaven. An empty mansion that awaits us, a crown of righteousness, an eternal home with God, where we will never die. This is God's perfect plan of salvation. His infallible plan of salvation. Everything that is required of us is laid out in Scripture. And if we obey it, we know that we are saved. We know that we are subject to his promises. Let us not be swayed by falsehood. And let us show those who have been carried away by falsehood what the truth is. Many people have come to lose their faith in this prayer. Why? Because it's not enough. It's not true salvation. So we must ring out the message of what true salvation in Jesus Christ looks like. And tonight we've talked about that. And if you're here tonight and are not yet a Christian, we encourage you to act upon, if you've heard the word and have believed on it, we encourage you to act upon that, to repent of your sins. You can turn away here and now tonight, in dedication to the Lord, confess the name of Jesus in front of us all, and you will be baptized in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you will receive the promise that you are washed away of your sins, that you are one of God's children now, and can walk in newness of life. That's the plan of salvation. If you are here tonight as a Christian and have sin in your life, because it happens, we get back. We fall back sometimes. You can make your life right with God tonight as well. You repent of those sins. Turn away from them once again. Confess them before God in prayer. Just as we read in 1 John 1:9, you confess them, he will forgive. Go to God. Confess them to him. He will forgive you. If you feel the need to confess before your brethren here and now tonight, we will not meet you with judgment. We will not scold you. We will meet you with love. We will pray for you. We will pray with you. Because we're all trying to get to the same place. We're all trying to get in heaven above. And we know it's going to be wonderful there. So if you're here tonight and are subject to the invitation, or you need prayers of this congregation for help in any way, please come as we stand and we sing.